See you all today. Sorry for that curveball, Caleb. Today we begin a new series that will carry us through September, past Halloween, rushing by Thanksgiving and knocking on December's door. The book of Mark is the lectionary's gospel of choice. At the back third of this calendar year we are in, and it's into Mark we shall dive. Mark is a fast book, a quick read. The literary pace that Mark sets won't set any speed records, but it's tough to keep up if you're not ready for it. The writer depicts Jesus as constantly active, moving from this spot to that place and that city and that rural location. Words like immediately and at once and then are littered throughout Mark, some 40 times, in fact, in just 16 chapters. It's like Jesus is going somewhere, and he's on a mission to get there. Where is Jesus going? One concern you might have by traveling a mile a minute, and it's a valid one, is that you might miss crucial things along the way. You might miss the point. Why do we have to immediately move on? We just got here. Surprisingly, Mark is concerned about that as well. Although most of his narrative sections are just a handful of verses each, his style of writing is vivid and concrete, and he has an obvious gift for detail. Mark is not one to waste words, but he will not miss the opportunity to describe people's responses or the disciples' fears or Jesus' exasperation. One of the things Mark is doing is training us to see with new eyes the signs of God's presence and God's kingdom wherever we are for however long we are there. And then it's up to us to trust Jesus when he moves on, because we know it's time to go. Over the next 3 months, we will peel open the lid on Jesus' life and ministry and listen to what he might have to say to us. Next Sunday, my friend and mentor Bob Strader, whom many of you know, will join us for the day preaching from Mark chapter 8. On denying self, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. Please don't miss that one. 2 weeks from now, Michael Tucker will preach from Mark 9 on being the last in line and the servant of all. On September 30th, Caleb McDaniel will preach on cups of water and millstones. On October 7th, Dee Pipes will preach on how the kingdom of God belongs to little children. And then on October 14th, Chelsea Sargent will preach about a rich man and a camel and the seriousness of discipleship. Today, let's begin our time in Mark in chapter 7, starting in verse 24. Jesus
left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone.
Is one of those scriptures that we would probably choose to dance around if the lectionary didn't compel us to face it head on. It's a doozy. What preacher wants to talk about Jesus in the way that he's represented in these verses? Mark has done us a disservice by including this story in his gospel when he could have just as easily hit the delete button. But include it he did. And so does the lectionary, which seems to suggest there's something in it worth paying attention to. So we shall try. Let's get this out on the table at the very first. Jesus comes across as rude and dismissive and, quite frankly, insulting. He paralleled the woman to a dog before the downright potency of her quick-witted insistence changes his mind. Does that seem out of character to you? It's not the Jesus we've come to expect, not the Jesus we've come to know. Part of the difficulty is that the woman is from the wrong side of the tracks. Jesus has gone north near the outer reaches of Israel into the region of Tyre and Sidon. These coastal towns were not Jewish towns. And Mark makes it painstakingly clear that the woman is not a Jew. She is a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She is a foreigner, an unclean non-member who worshipped different gods and abided by none of the customs and rituals God's people abided to. She is a Gentile, which is the name the Bible gives to non-Jewish people. The woman is a non-believing Gentile outsider. And proper Jewish insiders do not mingle with non-believing Gentile outsiders. She learns that Jesus is nearby. His fame had clearly spread throughout the area, and however news traveled in those days, it traveled right into her ears. Looking at her ailing daughter curled up in the corner of her house, it's possible she remembered what other people from Tyre and Sidon had once experienced. Back in Mark chapter 3, we read this. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard all that he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. If there was a healer close by who could possibly rid her little girl of whatever was bedeviling her, she was going. There's no stopping her. She'll knock on every single door if she has to. "Get out of my way," which is a sentiment parents of sick kids have repeated a million times over. But Jesus is not in Tyre to see her. In fact, he's not there to see anyone. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there. Why? Why is Jesus hiding out? Several possibilities exist. It might be because he's still distraught over the murder of his cousin John the Baptist, a tragic and pointless occurrence not too long before our story this morning. The trauma of that has carried over. Maybe it's because of all the traveling for work he's been doing, going here and there and everywhere, and the amount of work too, preaching to 5,000 plus people, then providing them a catered meal, and then having to stay late to clean up after them, followed by people running this way and that, bringing their sick on stretchers to where they heard he was. Wherever he went, they brought their sick and begged him to heal. and whoever touched him became well. So many people coming and going, in fact, that Jesus and his apostles couldn't even stop to eat. Maybe it's what happened right before Jesus got to his retreat house. The Pharisees and the religious scholars chided Jesus and his disciples for eating food without washing their hands. Although not because they, like my daughter Cora does, have been playing in the mud right before dinner. Why don't your disciples live according to tradition? They wondered aloud. You've got to baptize your hands correctly before you eat, or God will be upset. Unless you wash your dishes in the proper manner, God is not going to be happy. We've outlined clearly all the things we need to do to become God's one nation again. You can feel Jesus' blood boil when he calls out the religious leaders for being hypocrites. You make a big show of saying the right thing, but your hearts are far away from God. He says, ceremoniously washing hands and cups is not what keeps your life clean. It's what's on the interior that makes a person clean or unclean. Maybe Jesus runs away to Tyre because he is grieving and he is worn out and he is angry. It is the Trinity of burnout. Have you been there before? So Jesus escapes. He needs a long weekend. He's done with his people. But the Gentile woman has not gotten the memo. She traces his steps to find him, and she falls at his feet like so many had done before. She interrupts him, pushes her way into his presence. Please, she begs, heal my baby girl. Based on prior instances, here's what you would expect to happen. The woman approaches, states her need. Jesus says the magic words, the child is made well, end of story, move on. Except it doesn't go that way this time. Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. It's not difficult to tease out these metaphors, determining who is who and what is what. The children are the Jews. The bread is life-giving nourishment. The dogs are the Gentiles. Some people have suggested that dog is not as harsh as it sounds, because Jesus is referring to Gentiles in general and the woman in particular as a household pet, a lovable puppy who sleeps at the end of your bed and to whom you secretly hand feed meatloaf to when you think your mom and dad aren't watching. No, the word is dog, and dog is what he means. Let the Jewish people, children, be fed first. For it's not fair to take the Jews' children's spiritual food and throw it to the Gentiles' dogs. What is going on here? Is Jesus just annoyed at the intrusion of this woman who has sought him down without his permission? Is he simply expressing the attitude of his people and not his own toward the Gentiles? A feeling the Gentiles most certainly returned in full to the Jews. Is Jesus playing coy? Giving a slick riddle with a twinkle in his eye in order to gauge her response? If he is testing her, you have to dig deep into the dirt to find that nugget of wisdom. Jesus, we believe, was human as well as the Son of God. And for that reason, it seems fair to suppose what might have been going on with him, since we ourselves are human. He's a long way from home. He's discouraged. He's tired, as we've already stated. His own religious community, the ones he was sent to restore and return to God, aren't getting it. Not in the way that's most needed. He carries around within him the bread of life, but most, including those closest to him, hunger for something else. Jesus is surrounded by people's cravings for what he can give them, besieged by crowds who want his time and his miracles and his prospects for power, but don't seem very interested in who he truly is. You've felt that before too. Can you volunteer for this event? Can you write a check to this charity? Can we count on your vote in November? All the while, your own house is not in order. You are trying to juggle 17 things already, and you've already got your bank account set to auto-withdraw for 3 aid organizations. What else can you do? There's only so much of you to go around, which is why you have to draw that circle around you, big enough to include the things you have a vested interest in, small enough so as not to feel overly bombarded. Enough is enough, you can almost hear Jesus say, I can only do so much. I only have so much to give, and right now, I am giving everything I've got to my own people, who, even after all this time, still don't get who I am. So I'm sorry. But first, very first, I've got to feed them, because that is what I've come to do. He sets his boundary marker at the threshold, and he closes the door. Because that is that. Except that the woman isn't buying that. She pushes back against the door and catches it before it shuts completely. If she is offended by his dog comment, it does not show. She seems to understand what he is talking about. She gets what his priorities are and that she's not one of them, at least not first. But she is desperate. And a crumb of mercy, a single word is all she needs. That's true, Lord, she says. But even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from children's plates. In what has got to be one of the most fascinating exchanges in the Gospels, her answer takes him by surprise. You can see his eyes soften, his body language loosens, his irritation melts. Jesus is changed by this Gentile woman. For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter, he says. Matthew's version of the story goes like this. O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire. And then this, verse 30. The woman went home and found her child lying on the bed, the demon gone. The exorcism itself receives little attention, but it must be noted that her faith healed somebody else. How good is that? Her faith did more, too. It shaped Jesus himself. She stretches the inflexibility of what he thought were his defined limits. In a way, Jesus comes to a greater awareness of who he is and what he's supposed to be about. When Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees about what meals are clean and unclean, Mark interprets it this way. In saying this, Jesus declares all food clean. The traditional taboos of how to wash your hands and when you can eat have no merit when it comes to honoring God. Those were just rules that looked good on the outside but left much to be desired on the inside. In the story with the Gentile woman, it's like Jesus declares all people clean too. The traditional tabooed people like Gentiles and outsiders and women must no longer be thought of in that way. Jesus himself has understood it and with his foot starts erasing the narrowed boundary line circled around him. The welcoming area surrounding him must expand now. It must become bigger. It must become wider. It must become more open. There are more lost sheep out there, sheep that do not look like him. And the shepherd has been reminded of that. In the very next chapter, Mark chapter 8, Jesus, full of renewed compassion, feeds 4,000 people with a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and 7 basketfuls of food are picked up when all had eaten their full. It's as if God the Father is telling Jesus the Son, I've got food enough for Jews and Gentiles both, not just those closest to you, and not just minuscule crumbs or soggy leftovers. I've got a feast of abundance for everyone. It took Jesus looking someone in the eye at a woman who persisted and remained, even when the Son of God thought that he could give no more. And isn't that about right? God continues to use the unlikeliest of people to toe the lines that encircle us. God continues to prod and poke our opinion of scarcity and meagerness when we think we have nothing left to give. God continues to call us to wipe those lines out and start again. And just when we think we've drawn them out far enough that surely there's a limit to whom we can be to other people, God says, check under the table. Practically and frankly speaking, it means considering again our stances and our strongholds. Even in matters we hold most dear and have been told from the pulpits for decades. When you find someone under the table eating cultural crumbs or theological scraps dropped by others, someone others might call a dog, someone you may have one time called a dog, it's a good opportunity to remember the Gentile woman. All I need is a bit of grace, they might say, a bit of mercy, because even the residue of God's pursuing presence is sufficient for me. The fact is, all of us have snuck in under the radar. None of us deserve to be here. No matter how clean on the outside we may appear to be, we are only here because of the grace of God. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were still on the outside looking in, Christ died for us. It's the hands nailed open approach that Jesus himself learned to trust. An approach he ultimately lost his life because of. And he discovered that that's how healing and resurrection comes for him, for her, and for us. Thanks be to God. And together we say, amen. Amen. Let's stand to worship this God in song, and let's remain standing for the prayer to follow.